Uncle Nick, if you will, tends to get some of the best Christmas presents for our kids. Now, depending on who you are, best may mean best in earnest, or best may mean best, if you know what I'm talking about. You see, Uncle Nick tends to get fun, loud, messy, noisy presents for the kids. Uncle Nick's got three boys of his own, one of which is a set of twins, so Uncle Nick knows what he is doing. So let's see, 1 year, there were the voice changers that the kids enjoyed shouting through together, so they had a great time with that. Another year, there was the whoopee cushion set, where the kids got great big whoopee cushions, and as a bonus, they did get a whoopee cushion gun, which made like a toot sound whenever you pulled the trigger, and so they greatly enjoyed that one. Of course, last year, they got moon sand, and that's a fun present. It's brightly colored, like neon blue or green or purple sand that the kids can play with, but you do realize that the whole point of that is for kids to be playing with sand in your house. And the kids love it. Kara does not love it because there is always something to be cleaning up afterwards. Nick gifts the best gifts. And you see, this year I decided it's about time we return the favor. And we get Nick a gift for his kids that's as good as the gifts he gets ours. And so I Googled best annoying Christmas presents for kids. You might wonder, well, what's going to show up when you Google best annoying Christmas present? Well, I'll tell you. Let's see if I can find it here in the Grace Bible Church Christmas tree. Oh, yes. Here we go. This little beauty is what's known as a screaming flying monkey. What is a screaming flying monkey, you ask? Well, let's see if I can show you how it works. So it's a slingshot, first and foremost, that you can kind of put your fingers in and kind of pull back like this. So you know, you can send the monkey flying. Dave, don't worry. I'm going to send this puppy to you in just a minute. Sandra, if I hit you in the face, I'm so sorry. But what makes these really good is not just that you can shoot them around, because that's fun, but when you shoot them, they do screech. And they scream a terrible monkey sound. So let me see if I can give you an example of it here. And now, can you imagine just a beautiful Christmas morning with three boys shooting monkeys at one another's face and the screeches of monkeys filling your home? I can. And I hope Uncle Nick really enjoys the gift, because nothing but the best of gifts for Uncle Nick. And by the way, to my kids, that's getting donated. I am not bringing that puppy into our home. We will give it to Toys for Tots or something like that. But it's not coming home. I know. Oh, yeah, and a bonus. You can't turn the screeching off. Like, there's no off button on the monkey. So, like, you can't unscreech it once it gets going. So, but, you know, we're all thinking about gifts right now, right? I mean, 'tis the season. And so maybe you're thinking about the gifts that you're getting your nieces and nephews, and maybe all of a sudden screaming flying monkeys got added to your list. Or maybe you're thinking about just getting that perfect gift for your hard-to-shop-for husband or wife. Or maybe, again, you're thinking about just all the gifts that you need to get packed up and off to the post office to get mailed out this week so they'll get there in time. But Christmas is a season when we so often think about the gifts that we will give to the people around us. But, of course, the reason that we talk about gifts and we give gifts so much during the Christmas season is because of the gift that we received 2,000 years ago and the coming of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to take some time, and we're going to talk about that gift together as we read in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. We're going to be studying together this morning in Matthew 1, 18 to 25 as we talk about the gift that was given on that very first Christmas. And after we read through the text together, we'll come back and we'll talk about three truths we can learn about that gift that was given that very first Christmas. But we begin simply reading together in Matthew 1, 18. And we're told, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is the story of that gift that was given to us on the very first Christmas. And it starts, as so many great stories do, with a man and woman in love, pledged to be married. Now, this account does take place in, well, a place that is not our own, in a time that is not our own. So there are some things we want to make sure we understand, because it might not be the way we initially envision it. For instance, when we talk about Mary and Joseph being pledged to be married to one another, well, the average age that a couple would get married today is 32 years old. Mary and Joseph were not 32 years old. The truth is, they were probably about half that, or maybe even younger. Not only that, but when we read that they were pledged to be married, we often think, oh yeah, they were engaged. Well, yes and no. We do have engagement even in our culture today, but back then it would have been a little bit different. When a couple got engaged back in the time of Christ, they were pretty much married. In fact, the only way to not be engaged to be married is death or divorce. So it's a little bit different than we have today, and that's important to note because, well, it will come up in our account in just a little bit. And the way it would work is this, that the two would be pledged to be married, and then they would have about a year-long engagement. And during that time, the husband would prepare a home that he would bring his bride to and fulfill any duties that were required as part of that bridal contract. And as we pick up together today in Matthew 1, 18, that is the time that this account takes place with them. This is during that year after Mary and Joseph have been pledged to be married, but before they have come together as one and consummated that marriage. In fact, we're told this, that but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. During that year-long betrothal period, Mary started to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And Joseph, a good fiance, was not to comment on this lovely woman's weight, but he knows that something's going on, and eventually they have to have a conversation about what has happened with Mary. And that's got to be a hard conversation. Can you imagine what it's like for Mary to try and explain to Joseph, yes, I'm pregnant, but no, it's not another man. It's the Spirit of God that formed this child within my womb. I mean, it sounds beautiful to us today, 2,000 years later, because we've heard this story hundreds of times. But back then, do you think Joseph believed a word of it? I mean, even today, knowing that this did happen 2,000 years ago, if your son or grandson is engaged and his wife is pregnant and he says, no, 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 you don't understand. She's a virgin. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody's going to believe that. No, son, you need to find somebody else. This is not going to work out. This is a major red flag. Well, the same was true back then for Joseph and Mary. In fact, we're told as much as we pick up in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. If Joseph believes that she's pregnant through the work of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to be divorcing her. But Joseph, he thinks that this is just some outlandish tale to try and cover up an indiscretion on Mary's part. And so he decides that he is going to divorce her. Now, he's a righteous man. A lot of credit goes to Joseph. Today in our culture, when a divorce takes place, there's usually an attitude that says, well, that person hurt me, so I'm going to try and hurt them back as much as possible. But Joseph, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. His plan is to do it quietly. He would simply present Mary with a bill of divorce in front of a couple witnesses. Likely it would be her mother and father. And that would be all that was required for them to be divorced. At that point in time, Mary could go and be with whoever this other man was and hopefully raise the child. And Joseph would go on with his life. That was the plan, at least. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The way that the text is written, it's almost as if the day that Joseph has made up his mind in the morning, I'm going to go and find Mary, and I'm going to talk to her about this, and I'm going to break her the news that we're getting divorced. But then he goes to bed that night to sleep on it. And at that moment, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This angel of the Lord says to her, as crazy as it is to believe, as crazy as having an angel appear to you in a dream, it's true, Joseph. All of it is true. She is still a virgin woman, and in fact, that child within her is conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when this child is born, he will be both fully God and fully man. The angel goes on. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He says, you're going to have a son. And we take that for granted. You can go and get a sonogram and usually have a good idea of what's on the way if you'd like. But back then they never knew. But well in advance, Joseph knows that this child is a boy. And Joseph doesn't have much hard work to do in this whole process, but he does have one job. God has given him one job, one task to do, because you see, in that time, it was the father who would name the child. And God says, I have a very specific name for this child. He is to be called Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. At this point in time, and Matthew kind of jumps in to the account to give us a quick aside and help us understand all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Way back in the time of Isaiah, a prophecy was given that one day a virgin would be with child, and that child would be Emmanuel, God with us. And what Matthew is helping us understand here is to just kind of connect the dots to that hundreds of year old prophecy and what's happening here in the time of Christ. This is the fulfillment of that. Now you have a woman, a virgin, and she is somehow miraculously, supernaturally pregnant with a child. And that child is going to be Emmanuel, which means God literally with us, dwelling among us. Now we jump back to the account itself, and we're told, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph wakes up the next morning, and he goes to see Mary. And they have a very different conversation than the one he had planned less than 12 hours previously. He goes and lets her know that an angel appeared to him, that he believes it, that he knows it's the truth. And you can only imagine the relief that flooded over Mary in the midst of this, to know that she wasn't alone, that somebody else believed her, that she would have a partner standing alongside her as they walked through this journey and brought this amazing gift into the world. And so Joseph did just that. And when Jesus came into the world, Joseph did the thing he was called to do as well. He gave him that name that we know, that we sing, that we celebrate so much. He gave him the name Jesus. And as we look back on this account of the gift of Jesus and him coming into the world some 2,000 years ago, I want us to reflect on kind of three truths about that gift that was given. And the first is this, that this is a gift that was planned well in advance. The gift of Jesus was not just a spur of the moment thing. It was a gift that was planned well in advance. And the truth is, the best of presents, those are the ones that are planned well in advance. I know that some of you have presents that you got back in July or May, April of last year. You were walking through a gift shop and you saw this beautiful sunflower print. And you know your middlest daughter, she loves sunflowers. And you said, I'm going to get it. You knew she would love it. You knew it would be a blessing to her. You planned this out months in advance. And that makes for some of the best gifts. The gift of Jesus, no offense to your shopping in advance. I mean, good job that you got that so early, but it puts that to shame. I mean, we're talking about being planned hundreds, thousands of years in advance. We've got an example of that in our text here with the prophecy that was given in Isaiah 7:14 that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. That's about 500 or 600 years before this is taking place. God knew the gift that would be given on that very first Christmas. But God planned even further back than that, if you can believe it. I know last week you had Gary Roseboom with you, and he had the joy of preaching the first part of Matthew 1, that great big long genealogy. I saw him this week. He told me what the joy it was that I asked him to preach that passage. He said, I hope they had lots of good questions for you. But as you work through that, part of the significance is that you come across David. David, who was promised that one of his children would sit on the throne forever. Well, that was God planning the coming of Jesus in advance. You can go further back. You can go to Abraham. Abraham, who was promised that all nations would one day be blessed through his offspring. That's fulfilled in the coming and the gift of Jesus. You can go like way, way, way far back. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. After they ate of the fruit and brought sin and death flooding into this world, God made a promise that one day Eve's offspring would step on the head of the serpent, although it would bruise his heel. That too is fulfilled in the gift of Jesus, who on the cross would step on the head of Satan, the serpent of old. And although he would suffer death, we would receive salvation through that gift. All of this was planned well in advance, as the best of presents so often are. Not only was this gift planned well in advance, but this is a gift that was given with purpose. The gift of Jesus was a gift that was given with purpose. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You've received gifts over the years that there was no purpose behind them. I mean, I guess there was a purpose. Like, I feel obligated to give you a gift, so here is one. But beyond that, there's no meaning, no purpose, no intent behind it. That's how you ended up with, oh, it's what is it? Oh, okay, it's a tea kettle polish. Oh, okay, well, thank you so much for that. Or, you know, you get the gift, and it's like, okay, yeah, that's the cocoa, a set of cocoa mugs that They got on sale after Christmas at Walmart like 2 years ago. And in fact, you kind of got to like chip the cocoa loose when the time comes that you decide to actually use it. Or you get those towels. Did we give them these towels last year? I think we might have. But were those a re-gift themselves from somebody else? Listen, we've all done it and experienced it. We've given those gifts that have no real purpose behind them other than we feel kind of obliged to give a gift during the Christmas season. The gift of Jesus, like the polar opposite. The gift of Jesus was given with a very clear purpose, and we see that here in our text. That's why he's given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is the purpose of Jesus coming. That is the purpose of giving the gift of Christ, that we would be saved from our sins. There's two aspects of that we want to wrap our heads around. The first is sins. And the hard truth is that all of us are sinners. Even during Christmas time, which is like the most holly jolly time of the year, when people and even us, we tend to be kind of on our best behavior. It is the spirit of the season. We still sin, even in the midst of this season. I mean, you've still got bitterness in your heart because of how your family set up Secret Santa this year, and you're nursing that anger. Or maybe it's that sin of just kind of, you snuck out of work early and hoped that nobody asked or noticed because you wanted to get a little bit of early Christmas shopping done. Or you can pick something like good old-fashioned materialism and finding meaning and purpose in getting and having and storing up things rather than in the gift of Jesus Christ. We've all got sin in our lives, even today, even during the Christmas season. And the Bible tells us that the wages of those sins is death. It's separation from God in this life and the eternal life that is to come. And that's why we need saved from our sins. And Jesus did just that. He was born into this world some 2,000 years ago. And then for 33 odd years, he did something amazing. He lived a perfect life. He never got upset. He never lost his temper. He never took his anger out on someone else. He was never jealous. He was never lustful. He lived a perfect life. And at the end of that life, he did something even more amazing. He willingly sacrificed his life for ours. There on a cross in Jerusalem, he allowed God to pour out all of the death, all of the judgment, all of the wages of our sin upon him. The weight of it was so much that he died, that God died for us. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later, so that anybody who places their faith and trust in him can know that their sins are forgiven, that they are made righteous in the eyes of God, and can have full and total acceptance from him, being adopted into the family of God, being called his very sons and daughters. All of that comes through that gift of Jesus, who came to save his people, to save us from our sins. So the gift of Jesus, it was given well in advance. It was planned in advance, and it was given with purpose. But the gift of Jesus will also stay with us. It's one of those gifts that stays with us. And that's important too. Because here's the thing about a gift like screaming flying monkeys. They are a gift that was planned well in advance. Oh, I had to do research and get everything together to get those puppies. And they were given with purpose. I'm not even going to lie. I know exactly what I'm doing when I send those puppies along. And Kara thought it was a really good idea too, though. But those are not, they are a gift. They will not stay around. I know it. All right? This is what's going to happen. Either They're going to get taken away like 5 minutes in. Or, you know what? Grandma and grandpa are going to show up later in the day with like way cooler presents than they got from us. Or even if the kids love them, they may get lost. You know what I'm talking about? Like how some of those presents got lost, like our whoopee cushion gun got lost somehow. I mean, where did that go? I don't know. You know? And even if by some miraculous reason it stays around, those batteries are going to die and it's going to be done in a month of screeching. It's not going to stick around. Here's the amazing thing about the gift of Jesus. Like, not only did it bless us 2,000 years ago, but it continues to bless us today. And in fact, Christ, because of what he did on the cross, is still with us even now through the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every believer. In fact, here's kind of a neat like Easter egg that you can find in the book of Matthew at the very beginning where we're studying now. You come along that phrase, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you turn to the very end of the book of Matthew, and when I say the very end, I mean like the very end. I mean like the very last verse, the very last words that Jesus speaks as he's talking to the disciples about what's to come and what it will be like to live for him even after he's returned up to heaven. He says these words, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely, Emmanuel, God is with us even until the end of the age, because in freeing us from our sins, Christ also made it possible for the Holy Spirit of God to come and dwell within each and every one of us so that God is always with us, even if we didn't have the blessing of being around those 2,000 years ago. God is with us even today through the gift of Jesus. And that's important, especially for those of you that may be facing a blue Christmas because your mom passed away 3 years ago this December, and it's always been hard for you. During that time, Emmanuel, God, continues to be with us. For those of you that are just, it's like go, 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 and you've got 10,000 different things going on, and you don't know how you're all going to get it done, and you're like, ugh. You're not alone. Even in the midst of all that busyness, Emmanuel, God is with us. For those of you who are just flat out exhausted, because it's been a year. And you know what? Last year was a year too, but you said, oh, well, 2021 will be a lot easier. And it's been a year. It's good to be reminded that we are not alone. We are not on our own. That the gift that was given that very first Christmas, Jesus, continues to be with us even now as his Spirit dwells richly within us. This is the gift that was given all those years ago. A gift that stays with us. A gift that was given with purpose. And a gift that was planned from the very foundations of this world. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that was given in Christ on that very first Christmas. And we know that every good and pleasing gift comes from you. And to call this gift good, Lord, is an understatement. It is a gift that has transformed, that has changed our lives here, that has shaped the course of our eternity. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, Lord. And we ask that in the midst of this Christmas season, Lord, in the midst of all the gifts we give and receive, that this gift would be the gift that is in the forefront of our hearts and minds. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.